sermon series on the five solas, the five sola mean alone. We're going to come back to that and what that means kind of at the end. Normally I kind of explain it at the beginning, but we're going to kind of jump right into Galatians chapter 2, starting with verse 15. In Galatians 2, Paul is referencing an earlier gathering of Christians that had happened in a city called Antioch. So you have this group of people, and there were Paul and Barnabas and was there, and Peter was there, which he references as Cephas in this passage. And there were a group of Jewish leadership that said that they were Christians now, and then there were Gentiles. And Gentiles are anyone who has come to know Jesus who is not Jewish, who were not originally Jewish. And so that is really Paul's calling, is to go to the people groups of the world that are not Jewish. And so that's his heartbeat. That's who he's passionate about sharing the gospel with. And so you had this gathering at Antioch, and they're talking about different things. And then Peter arrives, and he begins to notice that something is happening at this gathering. As he's noticing that you have this group of Jewish people that are now saying that they are Christians who have separated themselves from the Gentile group. Again, that's people that typically have not up to this point followed ceremonial food laws. They haven't followed the law. They don't even know the law, right? Because they're just from a different part of the world. And so that's not part of their background. They aren't doing it. And so you got these two groups. And so now Cephas, as he's gotten his food at this gathering, he's got his little tray, and he has a choice. Am I going to go sit over here with this group, or am I going to go sit over here with this group? And what he's noticing is that time and time again, he keeps going and sitting with the Jewish group. And Paul's like, wait a minute. You're making a statement by doing that. By continuing to sit and to give authority to this group, you are actually affecting the gospel. We're going to look at how in just a minute. And so Paul is greatly concerned because this group is beginning to gain more and more power amongst the group, and they're actually beginning to corrupt the gospel. And no one's saying anything about it, right? So you've got all these groups, and these Christians are all gathered, but nobody's really saying anything about it. And so Paul is beginning to notice it, and he's starting to concern. And there's a quote in this passage that it says, even Barnabas was doing this. Like, of all the people, even Barnabas was doing it. This idea of isolating the Gentile people because they were not following the ceremonial food laws. So he began to, this group still were identifying themselves as Jewish Christians. These were people that were still following the law because they thought that that was how they would be saved. And so when these certain people around, Cephas would change back. So Peter was like going back and forth. He's being two-faced. Whenever this group's around, suddenly he's like, okay, let's follow the law. And then when they're gone, he's okay with not following the law. If you remember, Peter was actually the one in Acts 10 and 11 that got the vision of the sheet that came down from heaven. And on the sheet, this vision that he had was lobster and pork and all kind of forbidden food by the Jewish people. They weren't supposed to eat this. And he even says to God, like, God, I can't eat this. It's against the law. And he's like, you can eat it now. It's okay. So he goes, okay. And so he would have started eating it at that point. But then we're here in Antioch, and now he's kind of gone back. So you have this back and forth. Do I have to follow the law? Do I not have to follow the law? So he's being wishy-washy. And so here's the first big idea before we jump into it, is what is at stake is the genuineness and purity of the gospel. Can a group can the gospel mean whatever you want it to mean? Like, can it mean this to this group, and can it mean this to another group? Can this group add stuff to the gospel? Can this group change the gospel? Just depending on where you are culturally and geographically. And what Paul is saying, no, there's one gospel. And if we allow groups to change and allow culture to change it, then we're going to lose and corrupt the purity of the gospel. And that's what Paul is seeing here. And you say, well, Drew, I seem to remember Paul saying something along the lines of, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, to the Jew I became a Jew, in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside of the law, I became as one outside of the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, and that I might win the weak. And I have become all things to all people. So is Paul being hypocritical here? He's telling Peter not to change and be wishy-washy and change how he is around people. But here he is in Corinthians saying, to the Jew, I became a Jew, and to the Gent, you know, so on and so forth. What's he talking about here? He's talking about freedom, freedom in Christ. And I thought of kind of two examples to kind of explain them. Let's say you have a neighbor, and your neighbor does not know who Jesus is, right? But you feel like the Lord is saying, I need to share and kind of tell who Jesus is to my neighbor. And so you go over to your neighbor's house, you knock on the door, and when they open the door, you notice that they have white carpet. Have you ever known anybody that has white carpet? White carpet, right? And you look down, and sure enough, all along the outside of the door are shoes lined up outside, and so you have your shoes on. What choice do you have to make at that point? You have the free, they're not going to say anything. They're the nicest people in the world. They're not going to say anything to you about wearing shoes in their house. Well, what do you think is going to happen when you leave after you've worn shoes all through their house? So what's the right thing to do? You take your shoes off, right? Because if you don't take your shoes off and you go into that house, suddenly your feet are going to be the focus, right? Your feet and what you're doing, and oh my gosh, what are they doing? They're working everywhere. You're like, that's the focus. And so Paul is saying, if I could do something to take the focus off of what it doesn't need to really be on, that's what I'm going to do. I have the freedom to do that. Another example would be you at this time, in Paul's day, you could go to the market and you could buy discount beef. Who does not want discount bacon, right? Am I wrong? You want some discount beef? That'd be great. The only problem is that it's been sacrificed to a false god. And so you have your friend who's a Christian, or you have a friend who that's friends with, and they've invited you over to dinner. And you say, I'll take care of the beef, because you found out how to get it at half price, right? So I'm going to bring the beef. But after a conversation with them, you begin to realize they have a serious problem with beef that has been sacrificed to idols. Now, at that point, you could buy the beef and not tell them. You could lie, which would be, that's not right, right? We don't do that. Or you could just pay the more for the meat and you bring. So, in other words, it was going to cause division if you bring the discounted sacrificed food to idols, or you just do the regular meat. All right? And so, it's things that cause division or cause a problem. And so Paul's like, look, I'm going to just take away the things that aren't really of importance. I want to take those things away so that we could have a genuine, honest conversation. So that the focus is not on something it does not need to be on. And so if it's a matter of me wearing a certain kind of shirt, or if it's a matter of me not wearing shoes, or if it's, who cares, right? Those things go to the side. Let's talk about what's for real. All right, so then let's go on. So it's all about freedom. And so let's go back to this idea of the gospel being corrupted and this gathering at Antioch. So we have in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, the Christian is justified through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So that we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And so it was normal for the Jewish people to presume upon God's grace, right? We would say, how do you know that God loves you? I'm Jewish. My great-grandfather was Abraham. My great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was Abraham. I'm related to so-and-so. I'm of the tribe of so-and-so. That's why I know that God loves me. It's who I'm related to. Also, they would have done, you had outward things that you would do. You would follow the law. You would wear certain types of clothes. You'd wear your hair a certain way. Everything outwardly focused And so they would presume upon God's grace. And he says that we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. That was a direct quote from what they would say. It's common for all of humanity to deceive ourselves into thinking that we are okay by who we're related to or by the things that we do. I think that I'm okay with doing with what I'm doing, and so therefore I think God probably doesn't have a problem with what I'm doing. If it's okay with me, then surely it's going to be okay with God. I think that's a natural tendency for all humans to do that. In other words, what I'm doing is not really that bad. What I'm doing is far less than what so-and-so is doing, right? That's our natural tendency to do that. But Matthew 3:7 says, but when we saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that's those Jewish religious leaders, right? Coming to his baptism, this is Jesus' baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. They were not turning from their sins. They were not repenting. They were not bearing fruit of a godly, holy life. Their lives were not changed. They were the same person as they were. They didn't even think they were sinners. But Jesus calls them brood of vipers. So for the Jewish follower, there was no need for transformation. There's no need for change from their sin because they were of the lineage of Abraham. And they were also people who identify with the Christian religion, and we presume upon God's grace in much the same way. We like to say, well, how do you know that you were right with God? And we pull out our list, and we start checking off the list. I gave money to this. I served in this. I was on this committee. And we go down through the list, blah, 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 blah. All these things I have done. This is what I have done. Therefore, I know that I am right with God. And Paul's like, no, that's self-righteous. It's foolishness. It's not true. And the temptation of Peter and all those believers that were there at that gathering, except for Paul, was to answer the question, how are you made right with your Creator? Paul says, I am made right with my Creator through my faith in Jesus Christ alone. You believe that you are made right with your Creator by following the law plus Jesus. Right, so we're gonna do these list of things. I'm gonna follow the ceremonial food laws. I'm gonna wash my hands a certain way. I'm gonna follow the law. Plus, now I'm gonna add Jesus to all of that, and that's what's gonna make me right with my Creator. And Paul says, no, you can't hold to both self-righteousness. I'm making myself righteous, and faith at the same time. You cannot do both. You cannot be both self-righteous and faith in Christ alone. At the same time, you have to make a choice. Paul is showing that the Jewish people should know better, right? Of anybody on the entire planet who should know that you cannot be made right with God by following a bunch of rules, it would be the Jewish people, would it not? They had the law from God. The whole point of the law was to show humanity you cannot work your way into heaven. You can't just be a good person. You can't just check the boxes, and that's enough. Because you cannot do what's required to get into heaven. Matthew 5:48, this is the standard. You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Not perfect. I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. So you can't keep the standards. You cannot be perfect. This is the question of how is a person made right with God? And so Paul uses this word justified, which is to make or declare righteous. How are you righteous before God? The group of Judaizers who contended that the Gentiles had to become Jews to be saved. In order to be a true follower of Jesus, you had to follow the Jewish law, which required circumcision for males, and it required a following of the law. And until you did that, you are not right with God. And Paul says, because by works of the law, no one will be justified, but through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Faith is trust. It begins with knowledge, right? It begins with understanding. There is this man. He lived a sinless, perfect life. The Bible tells us about Jesus and what he did and what he taught. And it's not just blind faith. It's faith based on what the Bible tells us about who Jesus is. And so it builds on facts the facts of the New Testament, right? There are many that try to discredit the Bible, but the Bible is true, and so therefore, it's not just speculation. It's truth, built on knowledge. And the outcome is very practical, right? It's, if you understand the gospel and the fact that I am separated from my Creator, and that is the only way for me to be made right again is through faith in Jesus Christ, that's incredibly faithful. That's life-changing. I want to show you something real quick. This is a stool. You know the Vince Lombardi example? He would always start each season like, this is a football. This is a stool, all right? Now, here's the interesting thing about a stool. Do I have faith in the stool? How do you know whether or not I have faith in the stool? I'm going to what? I want to sit on it, right? I could say all day I have faith in the stool, but I'm not sitting on it. You're going to know I have faith in the stool by the actions that I take in my life that say I have faith in the stool, because I'm sitting on the stool. So how do you have faith in Jesus? You are trusting in Him to hold you, to support you, to get you into eternity alone. Here's the thing about sitting on a stool. You cannot sit on a stool and stand at the same time. Try it when you get home. Try it. Try to stand while you are also fully supported on the stool at the same time. Try it. Try it. Try it. Try it. You can try it in your pew right now if you want to, right? You can't. You're either trusting in you to hold you up, or you're trusting in the stool to hold you up. You can't do both. All right? This is what we mean by self-righteous. I'm going to be good. I'm going to follow the rules, and I'm going to do all the things that are going to please God. And when I get into eternity, I'm going to pull out my list, and I'm going to go, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And Jesus is going to look at you and go, get out of here, you worker of iniquity. Right? You don't understand faith. You can't be perfect. That's the requirement. And so at some point, I've got to rest in what Jesus did. Faith alone. I'm not trying to earn my way and rest in faith at the same time. Now, you can trust Jesus and then later in your life start earning and trying to do it yourself. But at some point, you're going to realize it's foolishness and you're going to go back to this. And this is what Cephas is doing. And the other Christians at this group are doing, right? They started out in faith. They started out following Jesus, but somewhere along the way, they started adding the law back. And as soon as you add the law back, now you're not trusting in faith anymore. Now you're trusting in yourself. So this is what Paul says. When you start trusting in yourself, you've corrupted the gospel. It's too important. The gospel is too important to allow it to be corrupted. And so Paul says, no, that's not right. What you're doing is not right. So then go on to verse 17. The Christian is crucified with Christ alone. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Let's look at that. First off, it says in verse 17, for we too were found to be sinners. Paul's comparing himself to the teachings and life of Jesus. If you compare your life to Jesus, that's what Paul's doing. You're going to find that your life falls a little short. And Paul did too. Paul, on a certain day, he was circumcised. And then he went on, and he was the Jew of the Jew, is how he describes himself. He was a part of the ruling council. He followed the law as best as he could. He held the coats while they stoned the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Right, he was so zealous for the law and for following this Jewish way of life, and then he began to understand who Jesus was, and his life changed. And so when he compares himself in 1 Timothy, he calls himself the chief of sinners, and he understands who he is in relation to Christ. And he goes in verse 18, For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. So when he, Peter, lives like a Gentile, he tore down the ceremonial law. And when he lived like a Jew, he tore down salvation by grace. What's that mean? It means that if you are living, if you believe in self-righteous behavior, you're tearing down the gospel. If you start to live according to the gospel by faith alone and what Christ did on the cross, you tear down the law. You tear it apart because it's not, it is of no value. It doesn't hold to getting you to where you need to be. And from Paul's own testimony, we know that Paul continued to not be a follower of the law. How do you know that? Because when he would go into a temple, a Jewish temple, that's usually where he would start. In a town, he'd go to a town, share the gospel. He would start in a Jewish temple, in the synagogue. And he would start teaching. And once they found out, well, wait a minute, you're against the law? Yes. Wait, what is the law's purpose? This. Jesus alone? Wait a minute. And once they start putting all those pieces together, they attack Paul. And we see in 2 Corinthians, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. That's brutal. Brutal. 5 times he went through that. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. He was left for dead. All right, so why would a Jewish community hate Paul? Because what Paul taught about the gospel. You can't have the law and Jesus. It's just Jesus. Verse 19, for through the law I died to the law. To try and keep the law is a form of slavery. One is always trying to be good enough to please God, to be perfect, when you do that, you fail again and again and again. And you're slave to this, I'm just going to do it this time. I'm going to make it this time. And you just, oh, I did it again. Okay, then I'm going to go back. I'm going to do it. It's this vicious cycle of just trying to be good. I'm just trying to be so good. And you fail. When we reach back down and we say, I'm going to put my faith in Christ alone, he frees us. We have freedom from the law. But then when we start trying to be self-righteous, it's like we reach back down and put that shackle back on our foot, right? There's this constant of like, do I live by faith and faith alone, or do I live by the law? Verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Another passage that kind of helps us understand this is John 15, where it's talking about the vine and the branch. How does the vine and the branch stay together? The believer is to abide in Christ. If you take a branch off of a vine and leave it on its own, it will die. It has to be connected to the vine. Believers have to be connected, abide in Christ. Abide in me, John 15, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The branch has to stay connected. And remaining in Jesus is the only way for a believer to accomplish what God has called him to do in this life. It's not by being good or getting out there trying your best. We have to abide and stay connected to Jesus, and he will guide us to what we need to do. So when a person places their faith in Christ, there's a part of them that dies. It's that part of them that focused on themselves. That part is crucified with Christ. Then emerging is a new birth, a new life that Christ is living in me. So there's this life and death process that happens. And so for the Christian, it's no longer you who live, but Christ that now lives within you, who lives through you. And so our walk with Jesus will draw us into more and more of a lifestyle that is more and more like Jesus. So how do you know, if you've been a Christian for 10 years, how do you know if I'm saved? You put your faith in Christ, you can see the fact that Christ is changing your life. He's changing your heart. Now, Christ's walk on this earth eventually led to the cross. And so our lives will reflect this selflessness and giving of ourselves for the sake of others. All right, so if you say, you know, what's it like to be a follower of Jesus? Most Christians are okay with the healing with Christ, right? I'd love for Christ to heal me. That'd be great. Or heal others. I love that. That's wonderful. Or we're good with the praying with Christ, the studying the Bible with Christ. But this whole crucified with Christ, that's a whole different level, right? That's something wholly different. And Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. That means that he has put his life down and Christ now lives through him. So that what was important to Christ and what we see in Jesus' life should be seen in the life of the believer, because they are crucified with Christ. It's not them who live, but Christ who lives through them, with them, in them. So the way we begin our walk with Christ is how we continue our walk in Christ. We start the race, we end the race in the same way, a radical trust or faith in Jesus. And every day we should be faith alone, reaching out, God, what do you have for me? What is it? And so let's go to faith in Jesus Christ is not just head knowledge of his existence. Like, I believe that there's a God. I believe that he exists. I believe there was a man named Jesus. That's just what we call head knowledge. That's historically, I believe, historically accurate and true. That is not faith. That's just knowledge. It involves the whole person. There are people who say that they're Christians, but their definition of faith does not involve life change. Like, our lives should change. Christ should change our lives. 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is the most important part of this passage. As such were some of you. So Paul's looking at them, and he's going, I remember when you came to know Jesus, this is how you once were. You once were, and you go back through the list, right? But Christ has come into their heart and in their life, and now they're changed. They are now followers of Jesus, as you once were. You used to be that way, but no longer. Why? Because Christ has changed. So a saving faith in Christ results in transformational change. We become more like the image of Christ. And so therefore, the Christian is not lawless, right? We don't say, well, now that I'm free in Christ, I'm unshackled from the law, that now I could dishonor my parents. No. Now I could tell a lie. No. Now I could covet my neighbor's possessions. No. Now I could commit adultery. No. Right? That's not the point of being free from these things, from being free from the law. It's not what he's talking about. It's not a lawlessness. It's a drawing and becoming more like Christ. And then John 13, it says, by this, well, before we get to that, let me set it up a little bit. So if we don't have this list of rules and things that we check off to say this is what it means to be a Christian, and it's by faith alone in Jesus Christ, how will other people know that I'm a Christian? Here's the easy way to let other people know that you're a Christian. Go to a Christian bookstore, buy you a Christian bumper sticker, and put it on your car, right? And then you could get a Christian t-shirt while you're there, and then you could go around, and when people look at you, just go, right? Or you're driving in traffic, and they go, oh, I wonder if they're a Christian. Right? Oh, I see the bumper sticker. They're a Christian. Or the little ichthus fish, right? They're a Christian. If you have one of those, no judgment, just saying. It's harder to show that Jesus has made a difference in your life without it. Let me put it this way. Jesus says, by this, this is how Jesus answers the question, how are they going to know if I'm a follower of Jesus? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. This is how we know, if you have love one for another. They will know that we're Christians by how we show the love of Christ to the world around us. It's much harder to show your heart, that's an inward change, than an outward thing. It's so easy to check a box, right? To put a thing on your car. How hard is that, right? $5. You rip off the thing, you stick it on there, done. It's a whole lot harder to actually change your heart on the inside, to where you actually love the people around you and genuinely want the good of their welfare, right? You genuinely want them to know who Jesus is. You genuinely love the people around you. By this, people will know that how you express the love of Christ, that's much harder than throwing on a t-shirt. And what we want to do is we want the external easy answer, right? We want to say, I'm a Christian, so how is everybody else going to know I'm a Christian? I've got the t-shirt to prove it. And Jesus says, no. We don't want any of that external stuff. We want your heart to change from the inside. And once your heart starts to change from the inside, it will reflect and overflow to the outside. By this, you will know that you're my disciples, by how you love one another. So, in verse 21, it says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Paul is saying that if all we had to do was keep the law, then just keep the law. If all you got to do is just keep the law, just keep the law. If all it is just be a good person, just be a good person. But we throw the whole crucifixion of Jesus in there, right? Why did he have to go to the cross if all we have to do is just be a good person? Just follow this list of rules, and that's what's going to get you into heaven. It's also, when we add on the law to what Jesus did, it's the same as saying what Jesus did on the cross was not enough, right? Jesus died on the cross, and that's okay, but I've still got this other sin I need to take care of. What he did was not enough. That's not true either, right? What Jesus did on the cross was sufficient for all of our sin. All of it. And we don't have to do anything in addition to that. So, I want to go back to Martin Luther. Like, if you remember, Martin Luther was a Catholic priest around 1500s. That's kind of the premise of this series, is these five solas, these five alones that started. And so he was a Catholic priest, and you would be baptized, typically as an infant, right? And that washed, again, this is Catholic beliefs, washed all the sin away. But the problem is that now I've gotten baptized and all my sin has been washed away, but now I've sinned. Now what? Okay, well, you have to do three things, all right? First off is you have to show contrition. This is a genuine concern or genuine, I'm sorry, right? You have to be genuine in the fact that you are upset about your sin. Number two is you have confession and absolution. Confession is you would go to a priest who would then absolve you of your sin. Typically, they would say that you needed to do something, right? And so that leads to the next thing, which is satisfaction. So the priest would assign works of satisfaction, like fasting, or you would give alms to the poor, or you would say some prayers, or you would go on a pilgrimage, or you would go to so many masses, or you would also purchase indulgences to pay off your temporal punishment, right? So you don't want to die and then have to go to this place called purgatory to work off your sin. So you would do these things in between. But what happens if the priest has given you these assignments to do, and now you've died before you can complete what it is? What happens? You go to purgatory, all right? And so in purgatory, it's awful, and it's painful, and it's all these different things. And so it's bad, according to them, right? So, however, there were these righteous people, like Mary and the saints, who did more good than they did bad. And so they actually have a surplus of good things stored up that for a low price you could purchase. This is for real. This is legit. You could purchase, called an indulgence. You would get an indulgence ticket, right? You would purchase an indulgence ticket, all right? And so the indulgence would buy either time out of purgatory in the future for you, or it would, if you had a loved one who had gone into eternity, you could purchase time out of them for eternity. All right, now, Martin Luther had a huge problem with this. Right? As he began to go through and teach the Gospels, especially Romans here, he began to have a huge problem with this. But before we get to him, how would you get an indulgence ticket? All right, so if I'm an average person, where would I go to get one of these indulgence tickets? Because I don't want to go into purgatory. I want Uncle Joe to get out sooner because I know he was a sinner. So I want to buy him out. So you would go to a salesperson, and these traveling salespeople would go around and sell indulgence tickets, representatives of the church. And there was one that was really famous, and he would say this: as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. As soon as you drop the money, soul's out of purgatory, right? Now, Martin Luther went on to realize that salvation cannot be obtained by a work. You cannot be made right with God by this idea of doing something, right? Either it's money to the church or whatever that list is in your head about this is what it means to be a good person. If I do these things, God is going to be okay with me. The gospel clearly says that is not true. That does not line up with what Paul taught in the gospels. And so we have to make the choice. We have to understand is that if you are a person that has up to this point in your life believed, I don't think I'm really that bad of a person. Paul, again, described himself as the chief of sinners. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if everyone is a sinner, and if everyone falls short of the glory of God, how then am I justified or made right with God? That's why Jesus came. Jesus came from heaven. He was God. He took on human flesh. He died on a Roman cross. And when he died on the cross, all of our sin were placed on him. And all of his righteousness was placed on us. And so how do I receive this forgiveness of God? And it's through faith. Faith alone. Right? I believe that there was a man named Jesus. I believe that he was the Son of God. I believe that he came and he died on the Roman cross for me. I believe that God, that's the way for me to be forgiven of my sin. I put my faith in what the Bible says. As that's what Jesus does. That is the way that I am made right with my Creator. That's it. You don't have to leave this room and go run 5 miles. You don't have to get out there and beat yourself with a whip. Nothing else is required. Just faith alone. Have you done that this morning? I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And the prayer is going to be something like this. It's going to say you're going to admit that you are, again, you're just praying this between you and the Lord. You're going to admit, you're going to say, I am a sinner. I have done things that I know displease the Lord. That's what they recognized in the baptism earlier, right? I believe that. I admit that. I believe that the way that I am forgiven of my sin is through a relationship with Jesus Christ alone. And I confess him right now. I'm going to turn from my sin. The Bible calls that repent. I'm going to turn from my sin, and I'm going to become a follower of Jesus. He is now my, call it Lord, he's in charge, and Savior. He's the only way I'm going to be saved. If you've never done that, I'd encourage you to have a conversation between you and the Lord. And the second part of my prayer is going to be, if you are a believer in this room, like you said, Drew, I'm sold out, I believe in Jesus, I'm following him. Are you allowing yourself to put that shackle back on and becoming self-righteous? Right? It's just Christ is alone. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning, and I thank you for this passage in Galatians of where Paul has stood up and he said, no, it's not right for us to add anything to the gospel. So we thank you for him and his being led by you and this account that we have in scriptures today. And Lord, it might be that through just studying this passage that someone has come to realize that they are not a follower of you, that because of their sin, they are separated from God for all of eternity. And they want to be made right with their Creator. And so they can say a prayer something like this to themselves. Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I have sinned and done things that I know have separated me from you. I believe that you came to die for me on a cross. I believe what the Bible says. right now I want to confess you as my Lord and Savior. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to be rid of my sin, and I believe that it's just through faith in you, and that's what I want to do right now. I pray this in Jesus' name. And Lord, also I pray for the believers in this room. It's so easy for us to get caught up and to forget that it's Christ alone. And Lord, somehow we think that we can please you or make you love us more. Lord, you've loved us more than we could ever even comprehend. Lord, you have a purpose and plan. You go before us each and every moment. Lord, you walk beside us, or we walk beside you. And Lord, we just thank you for that relationship. Help us to grow and to become more and more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.